15, 16. And since this was intended as a young person's class, I'm going to have some of the young people read today. I'm going to have you all read real loud. Okay. I'm just going to start. I think we'll start right here at this end here, just kind of work our way through. Okay, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but it's good for you. Okay, Luke 16, 16. Okay, now we read this yesterday. Matter of fact, Brother Glenn brought up the point regarding this phrase, every man presseth into it. And he had a very, very valid and good point regarding that. I wanted to save the second half of that passage to discuss just that phrase alone. We didn't get to that yesterday, so I'm glad that he brought it up. But this is how this is used, this is falsely understood to mean that by some, the kingdom was already in existence. And that people were already pressing into it or getting into that kingdom. That's how this is falsely used by some. And again, it's been misused within the brotherhood as well as of recent times. The answer to this is found, first of all, in the translation. The Diaglot, again, provides us a very good translation of this. And it is supported by other translations as well in the original Greek. Quoting from the Diaglot says this, "The law and the prophets were till John. From that period, the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone presses towards it." Towards it. Not into it, but towards it. A moving towards something. That's the intention of the original Greek. So what does that mean? What are we talking about here? For those who think that the kingdom was set up during Christ's ministry or at Pentecost, and there's all kinds of different ideas of when this took place, when Christ had already risen to heaven, then how can one explain the words here that would place it starting during John's ministry? If we take this as fact that, yes, people were already being able to get into the kingdom, then what we would have to do, if we take this just as some people want to translate this, then we'd have to say that the kingdom actually started when John the Baptist started his preaching. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. It does not make any sense. It puts everything way, way out of context. So that's the problem that we have with this. Now, we have to again here, this is always a litmus test, we notice that no words are found here that the kingdom was established. Okay, we talked about that yesterday. But that it was preached. We've already discussed that. Now, let's look at Luke 8, 1, please. I believe we looked these up yesterday, but we're going to look them up again. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, so they're preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, the gospel message. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 2. Again, another verse that we looked up yesterday. Okay, now, going back here to Luke 16, 16, let's pay special attention to the word that's translated in most of our Bibles, the King James Version, into. Now, does anybody have any other translations out there to where that's translated different? The word into is actually translated towards. Does anybody have anything? Doesn't look like it. So most or not all of our translations actually say into. Well, the word into that we see in the King James Version and is translated towards in the Diaglot. It is from the Greek word eis, E-I-S. Write that down. E-I-S is the Greek word that it is. It's another preposition. And what it means is motion to or unto an object. Okay, it's like if I started walking towards that first row of benches. Okay? In the Greek sense, it would be ice. That would describe what I'm doing. I'm going towards it. Okay, I'm not in it. I'm not in the bench, but I'm moving towards that bench because I want to have a seat. I want to take it easy for just a bit. That's what that Greek word means. It's with the purpose of reaching something or touching something. Okay, if I were to go to the bench and reach out for it, touch the bench, okay, my motion towards it is ice, E-I-S. Okay, that's what that means. And so when we're talking about the idea of pressing towards the kingdom, it's our movement or pressing towards the kingdom. When does that officially begin? When does our movement towards the kingdom officially begin? When? Baptism. Baptism. Now we could talk about, of course, according to the chart up here, we know that there's a learning process that goes on before that. But our walk towards, or what's the term that we hear often, our probationary period, that begins officially at baptism. We are not in the kingdom, but it is our earnest expectation to be working towards the kingdom. When we're baptized, we're working towards a goal, an objective. And the kingdom is that objective. We're not in it, okay, but we're going or moving towards it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And we're also going to read verse 14 there too. So whoever reads verses 13 and 14. Nice and loud. There we go. Okay, good. She even read that when the lights went out. Good. Okay, well, pay attention to that verse 14. Okay? This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards it. Okay, what was Paul doing? What was he pressing towards? What was he moving towards? The kingdom. He was working towards the kingdom. Was he already in the kingdom? No, according to what we read here, Paul didn't think he was in the kingdom already. He was pressing towards it. Okay, now that brings up another point before I forget. Sister Mary Jane came up yesterday after the class, and she pointed out, and this is it's another thing that we have to discuss, in the first chapter of Acts. And let's go ahead and go there real quick. First chapter of Acts. If we can see it. Okay, now starting in the 6th verse, and we'll read the 6th and 7th verse of that. Nice and loud. Okay, this is right before Christ ascended into the heavens. After his first appearance, before he went to the sit at the right hand of the Father, and the questions of his apostles and his followers were, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Okay, as we see here, obviously, this was not the time that the kingdom would be restored. Okay, so even by this time, at the very end of Christ's ministry, before he rose to the heavens, we see here that the kingdom had not yet been established. And also, as we go further into it, Sister Mary Jane, what was the next thought?
What I pointed out was where Peter was speaking at Pentecost, and then later when Paul was proclaiming the hope of Israel, about the change. Okay. So
they were still looking for a coming kingdom. Okay, so that's something. It's not really a side issue. It would have been more appropriate yesterday for me to bring that up. That's just another, before I forget, that's another thing that can be used to argue the point, showing very clearly that the kingdom again, it was the whole duty of the apostles, even after Christ's ascension into the heavens, was to preach of this future coming kingdom. Another passage, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It's not quite the verse that I threw that on the end of that, and I'm not sure. It's not quite the verse that I was looking for on that. But again, the idea here is that searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, which testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I do that a lot. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Sister Billy Ann. That's a lot better. So the idea again here, and this is the Apostle Peter speaking, they were looking for an entrance into the kingdom. The kingdom was, they were not in the kingdom or any kind of kingdom. They were looking for a future entrance into the kingdom. Okay, not a present fact, but something belonging yet to the future. Okay, now the next passage. Let's go to John 18:36. John 18:36. This has to do with the phrase where Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This passage is falsely used with the idea that Christ's kingdom is not or will never be on the earth, but in heaven. Falsely used to say that the kingdom will never be on earth, but it is a heavenly kingdom. Or that the idea that when we die, we go to heaven. Now, this one is, again, it's something that's lifted out of context. We know that when we understand any subject, it has to be in context and based upon what we see in other supporting passages. But whose turn is that to read? John 18:36. We've got to flip back. Oh, there's Jacob right there.
Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is of this world, then my servant's life, but I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now is my kingdom
of heaven." Okay. So, we have a problem. If somebody were to point that verse out of nowhere, okay, it might sound like maybe they have a point. Maybe there is no earthly kingdom. Maybe what Christ is talking about is somewhere else in the skies. Now, there is a conflict here for those who say that the church is the kingdom, or that it is in our hearts, and we talked about that yesterday. Now, the question is, where is the problem? And the answer is if they try to use this verse to counteract a kingdom on earth, they then destroy their own idea of the church being the kingdom, or that the kingdom is in our hearts. Okay, that's the thing about those who promote false doctrine. They run into all kinds of problems when they start trying to reconcile all these different passages. Whereas when it comes to the truth, okay, we don't have a problem with contradictions. And issues, things fit together, and the verses and passages help to explain each other. But if you're one of those people that says, "Oh, I'm a Catholic. The Catholic Church is the kingdom," or if it's the kind of evangelicals that say, "Well, the kingdom is in me. The kingdom is inside me." Okay. Well, if it's inside you, you're here on earth. It's a part of this earth. If it's the Catholic Church, it's a part of this earth. Okay, but yeah, you can't look at that and say, well, no, the kingdom's actually something, it's off in the heavens somewhere or whatever. This creates a serious problem for them. Both of these false ideas are forced to admit that such ideas about a kingdom would still have to be on the earth and not in heaven. Okay? Now, we know the kingdom will be on earth, and we looked up some of those passages yesterday. We're going to look up some more today. Let's look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. And that's another way to argue this point, is just the wealth and bounty of information, of scriptural passages that prove the point regarding this future kingdom on earth. And there are many. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Where are we coming? Are we going to come back? Yeah. Okay, we'll go ahead and read verse 9, too. Go ahead and read verse 9. That's okay. Okay, who's this speaking? Who's this passage speaking of?
Christ.
Christ. What does it say of Christ? What is he going to get? What does he get?
What?
Rulership of the earth. His inheritance. It speaks of his inheritance. What? When we say rulership of the earth, what does it actually say? Thine inheritance is what? The nations. The uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Okay, that sounds like an earthly kingdom to me. I don't know about you. Zechariah 14:9. Zechariah 14:9. I think this is pretty plain language. Okay, sounds like a kingdom on earth, doesn't it? Okay. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Okay, young people, whose prayer is this? Who said this? It's what we call the Lord's Prayer, yes. So it's Christ. Christ is the one that said this. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was his prayer. Thy kingdom come. This kingdom of God that is hoped for. It was his prayer that would come. Not that he would go to it, but there would be off in the skies, off in the clouds somewhere, but that it would come, that it would be established on earth. Okay? Now, Christ does not say that the kingdom would not be on the earth, but not of this world. Okay? Now, coming back to this again, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? Let's talk about what Christ is actually saying back in John 18:36. So if we can pull back there, I should have had you keep your finger there. But John chapter 18, verse 36, Christ does not say that the kingdom would not be on the earth, but not of this world. Okay? World, and take note of this, young people, because this helps you. Once you understand this, it helps you understand a lot of different passages and a lot of different subjects that come up. But world, at least how it's used here, it's different in different places, but how it's used here is from the Greek word cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S, or some people spell it with a C, but the Greek is K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. This word does not represent what we consider to be the earth itself. When we talk about cosmos, we're not talking about the earth. We're not talking about the ground that we walk on. Okay, cosmos actually represents a system of how things work. Okay? It represents the order or system of things like our societies, like our governments. So when if I were to start talking about the present cosmos of things, I'd be talking about how our governments work or how our society functions. That would be the cosmos. Okay, not when you look out your window and you see the earth and the trees and all the beauty of creation. Okay, it represents order or systems. And what Christ is talking about is he was talking about how his kingdom was not of this world, meaning it wasn't made after the systems of men. Had nothing to do with that. Who is the source of this coming kingdom? Who is it? We talked about it yesterday. It's even in the phrases that we use. The kingdom of heaven and also the kingdom of what? Kingdom of God, right? Okay. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. It's okay. I'm staring you all down here. Okay? It's okay. I mean, it's okay to speak out. And so, but what it's the source is God. The kingdom that Christ was talking about, the source of that kingdom was God, not man. Okay? Had nothing to do with the present system. At this time, it happened to be the Roman system that he lived under. Okay? Had nothing to do with that. It was something totally apart from that. And so that's what he's referring to. The kingdom will not have anything to do with man's systems. It will completely be organized by God. A heavenly kingdom. Christ's first appearance was when the Roman Empire dominated the earth. But Christ was not influenced and did not participate in that world. Okay? And neither did his followers. Are we a part of this world? Are we supposed to be a part of this world? Or are we supposed to be separate from it? We're supposed to be separate, aren't we? You've heard classes on this. You've heard your parents talk about this. You've heard lectures on it about how we're not, you know, we need to separate ourselves from the world. Now, we live in it. We've got to function within it to a certain degree, but we're separated. We're apart from it. We're to be different from it because we look for something much better. And that's what Christ was speaking of here. So his statement is very accurate if we understand this term cosmos. Okay? Very important. Let's look at John 8:23. To help prove this point. Okay, this is the words of Christ. Okay, he's saying, you know, you're from beneath, I'm from above. And again, this gets into another issue. Some might try to use this as proof of the pre-existence of Christ, that Christ existed before and then he came down as a son or the third part of a trinity. But what again, it ties in with what we were just talking about. Christ was not a part of this world, okay, in the sense that he was not a part. He did not see there was any gain. There was nothing to be gained by participating in the present order of things because we looked for a future glorious kingdom. The same thing was required of his followers as well. Let's go to John 15. Christ uses this language a lot, as well as his apostles use this language a lot too, especially the apostle John in his epistles. John 15, verses 18 and 19. Okay, whose turn is it? We back? Okay, what do you think the Greek word for world is here? I'm springing one on you, okay? Cosmos. That's cosmos there too, okay? So, again, it's not the fact that we're not a part of this earth. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about he's not a part of the system. The world hated Christ, not the earth. The earth didn't hate Christ. The world hated Christ, the system. Because he was so different, so opposed to what it stood for. The same thing goes for his followers. If we follow after Christ, if we do what he did, if we act the way that he did, the world or the cosmos will hate us too. Okay? And that's an important, a very important principle. Let's go to chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. Thank you. Okay, so again, that's just more proof of what we're talking about. Christ, when he says that my kingdom is not of this world, he's not talking about the earth, he's talking about the present system. Let's do one more regarding that. Ephesians chapter 2, 2. Ephesians 2, 2. Okay, and this is speaking of those before baptism, specifically here of the Gentiles, those before baptism, that you walked according to the course of this world, or walked according to the course of this cosmos. You know, you were part of the world. You did the things that the world had to offer. Okay, after baptism, that changes. Okay, we're no longer a part of this world. Okay, now, let's go on to the next passage that's misunderstood. And this is interestingly enough, creates even some confusion within the brotherhood exactly what this means. It is kind of tough if you don't consider context. It's found in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And the phrase that we're looking at, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Romans 14, 17. Nice and loud. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is used to prove that the kingdom is not literal, and that the kingdom represents the effects of spiritual conversion, the emotions that one is filled with when they get religion, so to speak. Okay, that's how this is commonly used as proof of that. It's like, okay, the kingdom's not something that's meat and drink. It's not something that's literal. It's something about, you know, if you've got this peace and righteousness and joy, and of course you all have seen probably sometimes, you know, hopefully you've never been to one, but sometimes you maybe you've seen on television, you know, you've seen these people that put their hands in the air and they rock back and forth and those kind of things. That's kind of what the kingdom is about to them. That's what religion is about to them. Okay, it's this emotionalism that takes them over. It's not something that's logical and that is something that they can hold on to. It's about a feeling that they get. Okay, and so that's you know how this is sometimes directed or understood. Now the answer to this is the context. Context is always important. Always look at the context. If somebody that you're talking to pulls a verse out like that, consider the context of what's being talked about. Don't let them stick you on just that verse. Back up a few verses. Back up to the beginning of the chapter. Find out how this relates to everything that's being spoken of around it. Now, we're not going to take the time to read this whole chapter. But what Paul is talking about here is that at this time, the Roman believers were arguing and judging each other over the eating of certain kinds of foods and the celebration of certain days. Okay, I don't want to get into too much detail, but there was a lot of issues there with, you know, well, if you're eating these kind of meats, or this was meat that was dedicated to idols, or you're still celebrating this Jewish holiday, or you're not. Some of them weren't celebrating certain Jewish holidays, and so that was a point of contention among the believers, especially between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that was a problem. And so what this verse is concluding. This verse concludes that the kingdom and our striving to be in the kingdom is not about what foods we eat or what special days that we observe. This was the emphasis of the Jews and the pagan religions that they were exposed to. They put a lot of emphasis on those kind of things, about the meats that you ate and the sacrifices that were involved with that, and the celebration of certain days, whether it be the Jewish holy days or the pagan the pagan celebrations that went throughout all the year. Of course, true believers were not to be a part of those pagan celebrations, and that gets into another issue there. But what the kingdom was in fact about was about righteousness, peace, and joy. It wasn't about arguing over some of these other side issues, but it was about the fact that they needed to be practicing righteousness and peace and joy to be a part of this future kingdom, which the kingdom itself in the future age will be characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's, we are supposed to be practicing that in our own lives right now. Okay? But it has nothing to do with this idea that the kingdom is now existent, or that it's just some kind of spiritual nothing that you can really get your hands on. Okay? So that's the main principle. The context, you have to start in verse 1 of chapter 14 and read through the chapter to understand what the Apostle Paul is getting at. But you can't definitely, of all places, you cannot take this one verse out of context. You just can't do it. It doesn't make sense. Anyway, any spin that you try to put on it, it doesn't make sense when it's taken out of context. Now, the next passage, we've got 5 minutes, I think, before the break. Is that right, Tintel? Okay. This one we'll probably have to go, we'll start it and then go through the break. But let's go to Colossians 1:13. We're going to get a start on this. This is one that is really creating some problems in the brotherhood itself. But it's also definitely one that is completely misconstrued by those of the apostate Christian world. Colossians 1:13. And we want to take really good notes regarding this passage, because it's important. It's not just important from the standpoint of being able to argue with somebody of the world, but it's important for us to understand too, especially in preparation for baptism, and once we're baptized, how we understand this passage and how it fits into the entire argument that's being made by Paul, or the doctrine that's being presented by the Apostle Paul, which is a very beautiful and important thing to understand. Colossians 1:13. Where are we at in the reading trail here? Okay, go ahead. I'm going to be mean and I'm going to make you back up. Go ahead and read verse 12. Read verse 12 and then verse 13 again. Okay, it's this phrase that really trips people up, where it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now, the church world for years has said that once you get converted, so to speak, that you're in the kingdom. You're in. You're a part of this, either a spiritual kingdom or the church. You know, we've already gone through all that. We even have believers, our Christadelphians even now, that will point to that and say, hey, that's proof that once I'm baptized, I'm into some kind of spiritual kingdom. Okay, well, that's as far away from what this passage is teaching as it could possibly be. And for as believers, it is critical that we understand what is being talked about in this verse 12 and 13, and even this chapter in general. We're going to stop there, and we're going to continue after the break. We'll get into what exactly this passage means.